Years ago, I was given the opportunity to coach junior high boys basketball. And my opening remarks to the guys was, as a team, we will commit to finishing strong. So if we are doing layups, whether it's with your left hand or right hand, whether we're doing dribbling drills, weak side or strong side, we will finish strong. When we do any shooting drills, rebounding drills, defensive drills, when you do it, don't just start strong, but finish strong. When we run lines and you finish early, you cheer on your teammates until we all finish strong. We're going to perfect every play. We're going to prepare for every situation. We'll begin each practice and end each practice strong. We will start each game, no matter who or how big the opponent is. We will finish each game, no matter how close the score is or how far we be behind, we will finish strong. For that year and for that team, those guys were motivated to finishing strong. You know, nowadays, there's a part where sometimes we need that motivation. And not from the coach's word, but from the word of God. And not by any works, but rather the finished works of Christ. And maybe during this COVID-19 crisis, in our ever-changing world, we need that motivation. Fatigue may have settled in, especially during the routines. We wake up, we brush up, we log in. Maybe distance learning has taken its toll, not so much on the students, but maybe more so on the parents. Maybe there's a dashing of hope. Is it a go? Then it's a no. Or even that separation that comes and the anxiety that comes from family and friends and the subsequent activities and celebrations. And maybe we have found ourselves in the past couple of months every day getting up a little bit later. And if it weren't for that cup of coffee, or it weren't for the dog wanting needing a walk, or it weren't for your parents nudging you, we may still be in pajamas. And maybe what is missing to start the day is a fierce determination to make the most of the opportunity that God has given us. And what may be missing as days seem longer is just motivation and confidence to joyfully live purposely in the Lord. Again, our confidence doesn't come from a coach's word, but comes from the word of God. And our confidence comes not from hard work or good works, but rather the finished work of Christ. If you have your Bibles, take a look at Psalm 27. And as you begin and you look at Psalm 27, you just can't help looking how it starts off. The psalmist is overflowing with confidence and being overwhelmed by God. No matter what changes, no matter what challenges, how formidable the foe is, the psalmist is ready to go. He's not just thinking, let's just get a fresh start on the day. He's not saying, what's in store for today? The psalmist is thinking, bring on tomorrow because we got today. He is so fired up, so motivated, so excited, so enthusiastic, he has a confidence with a capital C. And it's not just a sky-high confidence, but this is a heavenly high confidence level. And so this morning, as we take a look at a few verses here in Psalm 27, notice the marks of one who has such a confidence in the Lord in a changing world. Psalm 27, again, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 4. And let me read the word of the Lord. Psalm 27. The Lord is the light of my salvation. whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assails me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arises against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the word. 3 points today as we take a look at someone who has confidence in the Lord, and especially during changing times in a changing world. The first thing is that there is an active trust in a powerful yet personal God. There is an active trust in a powerful yet personal God. David is right off the bat in verse 1. He is describing God, but he is confident declaring. He's saying joyfully. He's telling everyone, God is my light. He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is my stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? He is confidently trusting in a powerful yet personal God. And so if you notice in the first verse, there are three descriptions there. Light, salvation, and stronghold. God is light, he is salvation, and stronghold. Let's take a look at all three of them. First of all, light. You know, back then, and even now in most people's mind, when we think about light, it really gives us a sense of security. How many of us still have night lights? Or how many of us keep the porch light on all evening? Or for some who wants to conserve energy, we have the solar lights lining up the front walkway, right? We like lights. It gives us a sense of security. Now think about in terms of David's time. When David was a shepherd, to have a light, to have a campfire was important to protect the sheep and give warmth for himself throughout the whole night. When David was during his military combat days, while moving at night, a torchlight was needed to see the hazards on the roads, as well as to anticipate the approaches of the enemy. For David, he learned to trust the Lord even beyond the flickering flame. God's presence was the living light that gave David a sense of security. For David, who traveled even through the valley of the shadow of death, God was his light in the midst of darkness. Now, it's interesting as you look in the text, and the Lord is my light. This is the first time in the Old Testament that is mentioned that God is referred to as light. And you may wonder, well, what happened in Genesis? Well, in Genesis, it's let there be light. God created light. God gave light. Adam and Eve lived under that light. But there's nowhere in Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament until we get to Psalm 27 that is mentioned that God is being light. Now in the New Testament, where is it where God is referred to as light or the Father of lights? The book of James, James chapter 1, verse 17, God is described as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shifting or shadows. Then you have in 1 John that says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Christ is described as the true light, the light that shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. And so we know that Jesus is our light, the very radiance of God himself. And on this side of the cross, we have confidence in Christ to protect us from the dangers of darkness. You know, some time ago, when Tyler was just knee high, I remember walking in our neighborhood back then. We're walking at night back home, and it was a longer street than where we live now. And so as we were walking there, walking home, Tyler just grabbed my hand. I knew he was kind of nervous. And as we're walking down at night, all of a sudden, you know, he started to hum a song. And I said, I recognize that song. It's one of the worship songs that we sing. And as we go down further and further down the street, he stops humming, and he starts singing. First softly, and then loudly. And then as we came to our home, we could see it in sight. I could notice the change in his grip. In fact, instead of me leading him, he was actually leading me. You know, even though he could have confidence in his father as far as guiding him, he was going beyond that. Even though he saw some of the lights, the street lights, porch lights, the stars at night, his confidence was in the Father of light. What about you? Where is your confidence in? As you go about your journey in life, wherever the Lord takes you, where is your confidence? And is it in the Father of lights? You know, besides light, God is also referred to as salvation. The term salvation means deliverance or rescue. And as we think about it, we are grateful for responders. We're grateful for first responders, right? If we are in need, the first responders are on their way as we give them a call. We have good reasons to be confident in terms of their service. The first responders may rescue us or save us from situations or circumstances. But it's on a different level when it comes to God. Not just physically, spiritually, but God doesn't just rescue us and leaves us. But God saves us for himself. That is, that we may have an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He saves us for his purposes. David can certainly have testified as a shepherd, not just lions and bears, but David faced, you know, Goliath, a mighty warrior from the Philistine. And as David was victorious, he gave credit to the Lord. We all remember in terms of his being on the run, trudging through terrains while being chased, God delivered David multiple times. God saved him for his purposes. We need to understand that God saves us for his purposes. At the very heart of God, he desires to save us for his purposes. If you look in Scripture, particularly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we know it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not a result of works that no man shall boast." Sometimes we just stop there. But then in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." God saves us for his purposes. You know, another reference for God is his stronghold here in this passage, or refuge. David's confidence comes from knowing that being with God is the safest place, no matter where you are, no matter what circumstances, no matter how things change around you. Again, God doesn't just come to rescue him, but God is this constant presence. And it's not just, "I got your back," it's, "I'm in front," and he is defending for David. Now again, we look at these three descriptions: light, impenetrable, powerful. We look at salvation, God delivers, God saves. We look at God as a stronghold, He is a defender. But is that all? So far, it's good perspectives. You could even say good theology. But maybe we have to ask ourselves, is this simply theology proper or theology properly understood? So in this passage, this is how David understood. There's this tiny yet significant word, is my. My, two letters in English, one letter in Hebrew, and it makes the difference. See, you can know about God, but you need to know God. You can only know God through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And have you come to a point where you can say, my God is your salvation? It could only happen by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And when you do, it's not just God is light, but God is my light. It's not just God is salvation, but He is the Lord of my salvation. He's the Lord of our salvation, the Lord of salvation that we could sing, we could rejoice, we could joyfully express. God is my stronghold. So it's not just theology proper, but through Christ, it's theology properly understood. And so there is this affirmation that comes on verse 1 of a powerful yet personal God. God saves. God delivers. And again, going through those descriptions of God, God is light, God is salvation, God is our stronghold. Let's understand it even further. God delivers His people from darkness as He is the light. Colossians 1:13, it says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. God is not only light, but He's also the Lord of salvation. As salvation, He not only delivers us from darkness, but condemnation. The Bible says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So as the Lord is salvation, He has delivered us from condemnation. And not only condemnation, but as a stronghold, as our strength, God has delivered us from defeat. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is our light. He delivers us from darkness. God is our salvation. He delivers us from condemnation. God is our stronghold. He gives us victory. For the rest of us, as we think about it, again, we may know our theology, and we may know our theology properly, but is our theology properly understood in our life? If God is life, light, if God is our salvation, if God is our strength, are we saying what the psalmist is saying? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid of? Another thing that we need to take a look at here in this passage is point number two, the assurance of God's protection. The assurance of His protection. In the text, notice the formidable foes, and it begins with evildoers, it goes into adversaries, and you could just tell, and you could just read that they were aggressive, they were invasive, they were encroaching, they were seeking to devour, to destroy Him. Yet even when defeat seemed certain, notice what our text says. Our text says, it is they who stumble and fall. David talks of great confidence in God as his defender. There is assurance of his protection. God allows times for testing and trials, but formidable foes can only go so far. There'll be times when all hope seems lost, and whatever the formidable foe is, God can cause our enemies to fall at our feet. We even have to think, even for the church, there is the assurance of God's protective guardianship. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and he also said, "the gates of hell will not prevail." You look at this lineup, and it starts with the evildoers, again goes to adversaries, formidable foes, it goes to army, it goes to war, it kind of in some sense builds up, it escalates. And what he's saying that even though an army encamps against me, my heart shall not fear. And even though war arises against me, yet I will be confident. Now, as a warrior having his shares of battles and conflict, David knew both about the hardship and horrors of war. And yet he learned to trust in the Lord through those difficult times, time and time again. We all remember how David was chased by King Saul for those years. But we also have to remember that during the chase, there was not just once, but there was two times where he could have responded in the flesh and strike King Saul both in a cave and while he was sleeping, both in vulnerable position. However, instead, David responded in mercy and honor prevailed. You know, likewise, we need to trust in the Lord in time of need. There's times where we feel threatened, and instead of being tempting to respond in the flesh, maybe reacting even bitterly, we could trust in the Lord and rest in His grace. And as we rest in His grace, we will respond in grace. To have confidence that God is bigger than our battles, that He's stronger than our stresses, and He's more powerful than any predicament. He is the one who can calm any storms. He's the one who could move mountains. And by His grace, we are here, and by His might, He will bring all things to pass. Rest assured in God's protective guardianship. Now, I want you to notice in the passage, there is the phrase, "When evildoers assails me to eat up my flesh." Eat up their flesh is really a figure of speech. It's comparing the enemy to wild animals, to ruthless savages. These evildoers are coming strong, coming hard, seeking to devour. And you can make the case they're like a ravenous pack of wolves. Now, interesting, in Psalm 22, there is a prophecy about a similar pack when talking about Christ's enemies. Psalm 22, it says, "There is like a dog encompass me, a company of evildoers circles me, and they have pierced my hands and feet." Earlier in Psalm 22, it says that they open their wild mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. So if you compare the language between Psalm 22 and Psalm 27, it's very similar. And David is just not thinking of the apparent threat in enemies, but he also wrote as a prophet foretelling to the sufferings of Christ. That is, he's pointing to Christ. In verse 2, you even notice that the enemies, they fall down and stumble. So if we think back to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was approached by Judas and the guards, and the question was asked, "Who do you seek?" And they responded, "Jesus of Nazareth." But when Christ said, "I am He," guess what happened to the soldiers? They froze and they fell backwards. They stumble and they fall. God is powerful. God is protective of His own. And in perilous times and changing times, our hearts may flutter, but fear not, because the Lord our God is with us. Finally, there's one more thing. As the psalmist put it, one thing I ask. I ask of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of in his temple. Notice that there is an aspiration to worship the Lord. There's one thing I ask. One thing I have asked of the Lord. And so suddenly this psalm or this song has changed from a confident celebration to now just a pause, a passionate pause to simply just to worship the Lord. David is overwhelmed with this experience of the goodness and the greatness of God, which prompts him, which motivates us, what fuels him to worship him in his presence. So you notice, David just didn't want to visit in the house of the Lord for a day, but rather he wanted to stay in the house of the Lord for all of his days. He could think of no greater occupation to fill his mind and his heart with the beauty of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Let me ask you, has anyone ever asked you, why do you go to church? Why do you go to church on Sundays? Why do you spend your Sundays sitting in the pews? Now, sometimes it's a little awkward in terms of how we respond. One, because sometimes we don't know what to always say, but the other is usually the person who asks you, they just don't get it. Why? There is a richness. There is a greatness of God that they do not know unless the Lord draws them to Himself. For those of us who have trusted God by grace through faith in Christ, we now have tasted. And we now can say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the more you know God, the more you understand about His character, His ways, the more fitting it is to be inspired and to pursue Him and to run after Him, just like David. He wants it. He desires it. He wants to spend time with God. Now notice in verse 4, there's a future tense and there's a past tense. The future tense is, I shall seek. The past tense says, I have asked. It is to express an ardent longing which extends out of the past and into the future, and therefore runs through his whole life. The word inquire means to inspect, to admire, to contemplate, to consider. And so, when David is saying these things, he has not gotten over of who God is and what he has done in his life. In other words, he doesn't want to just glance upon, but to gaze upon the Lord. He doesn't want just one day in the house of the Lord. He wants all of his days to be in the house of the Lord. He doesn't want to just be brief before the Lord, but to behold the beauty of the Lord. And how incredible is this? Nothing brings greater renewal, great rejuvenation to a weary soul than worshipful moments with a majestic God. Nothing brings greater perspectives, greater satisfaction than beholding the beauty of the Lord. Our greatest joy comes from gazing at our God, who is big and beautiful and infinitely beyond ourselves. God is so wonderful. God is so great that we will gaze at Him for all eternity. Now maybe you may say, well, what if? What if we can't relate with David to behold the beauty of the Lord? What if Our worship seems more of a glance than less of a gaze. What if spending time with God is not the number one thing that we ask of God after a long day or a busy week or an extended month? Well, we know it's nothing wrong with the Lord. God is. He's still light. He's still salvation. He's still our stronghold. But maybe there is a disconnect within us. Maybe our soulful appetite was dwindled because maybe we're feeding ourselves with the wrong stuff in our minds and in our hearts. As Christians, we should realize we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into His kingdom of light. We have begun the gazing process, the beholding process, the worshiping of the Lord. And now with spiritual sight, we see things differently. Scripture tells us from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, We all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We have begun the process. Continue in, passionately pursue our Lord and our God in worship. You know, as we have to think about the best thing about the gospel is that we gain Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth or value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I've suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Because of God's love, because of Christ's sacrifice, we don't just see a glimpse of the glory of Christ, but we will savor the glory of Christ forever. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We've gotten a taste. Savor it. Draw near to our Lord and our God and worship Him. Let us pray. Well, Lord Almighty, indeed You are the God of glory. And we ask that You would give us one, not just one heart, not just one mind, but one consuming passion for Your name. May we not just simply say that You are the Lord of light, but testify that You are the Lord of light in the midst of darkness in this world. May we understand with gratitude and passion that You are indeed the Lord of salvation. And Lord, in the midst of a weariness, fatigue, and a sin-stained world, let us find our strength. Let us find our refuge. Let us rest in Your grace. Reside in Your presence where fear cannot flourish. Father, we want to stay confident. We want to be confident in You, understanding who You are and what You have done. Let us continue to pursue You. Let us continue to give our praise and our thanksgiving to You in both our life as well as our words. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.